Now I would like you to take your Bibles and open it to the very front and go over about three or four pages. And when you get to Genesis chapter 5, stop. One of the most famous professors from years ago at the seminary which I attended, Haddon Robinson, was a professor of preaching. And Haddon Robinson once told of a brother that he had who was a member of a very liberal denomination, a church that hardly believed the Bible. But his brother used to chide him about evangelicals. He said, if you go to one of those liberal churches, they'll read a whole big section of the Bible. But you guys in the evangelical church, you seem to care more about what you say about the Bible than what the Bible says. One of the great things about the adult Bible class here is that Clark England always reads the whole chapter so that you don't just get three verses and let's talk about that. And by the way, this is another advertisement. If you can drag yourself out of bed, God help you, at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, you could be in that class. And we're in Romans right now, and I think we just escaped from Romans 11 safely. All right, there were bruised and bleeding bodies, no doubt, when we got out of there, but we're now into Romans 12. So you can start next week and be there. But that's one of the things that Clark does. He reads a whole chapter. Well, this morning, you are going to get the experience of reading a whole chapter. And I venture to say this is a chapter that none of you have parked on in your whole lives. Genesis chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you this morning, just for calisthenics' sake, for you to stand with me while I read this chapter in honor of God's Word and in honor of a chapter that we would usually not honor. Genesis chapter 5, starting at verse 1, where I read these words, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years. And he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 905 and 62 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I think we need to pray after reading those words. Heavenly Father, these words seem about as unspiritual and unuplifting as we could find in Your Word. A seemingly repetitive account of the lives and the deaths of the line of Adam. But with David in Psalm 119, we would say now, Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from Your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Anybody who remembers what newspapers are, I thought I'd say that this morning because I suspect there's a generation that is quickly forgetting. But if you remember newspapers, you remember that every week or maybe every couple of days, they would have an obits page. You remember the obits page? I knew a couple in a previous town that I used to live in when I was younger, and people who were my age seemed older. And these people loved, I think they lived for the obits page. They would read it faithfully every week because that was the way they kept up with what was happening with their friends. That's, you just think about it for a minute and you'll get that. Okay. But you know, obits, you can learn a lot from reading obits. Some people have written their own obituaries, and I love these. They're hilarious. You can read a lot of them. I just about fell off my chair reading some of these this last week. For example, Scott Ensminger, who died relatively young in his 50s. He passed away a couple of years ago. He lived in Cleveland, Ohio, and he was a lifelong Cleveland Browns fan. And he wrote his own obit in which he requested, and I quote, "Six Cleveland Browns pallbearers so that the Browns can let me down one last time." Well, I just love that. You know, it's nice. Some obits are written by people purposefully because they want to change their life. And I love this. An 83-year-old Connecticut woman who died a couple of years ago, her name was Norma Brewer, she wrote her own obituary, and it was printed. She lived for the last 10-plus years of her life in a retirement home, but this is what she wrote. "Norma Ray Flicker Brewer passed away while climbing Mount Kilimanjaro." Sorry. Just a moment. I have to stay composed. She never realized her life goal of reaching the summit, but she made it to the base camp. Her daughter, Donna, her dog, Mia, and her cats came along at the last minute. There is suspicion that Mrs. Brewer died from hypothermia after Mia ate Mrs. Brewer's warm winter boots and socks. Isn't that great? I mean, there's creativity for you, you know. Some people write their own obits and they make confessions because they know they don't have to face up to them. Val Patterson of Salt Lake City wrote in his obituary, "As it turns out, I am the guy who stole the safe from View Drive-In back in June of 1971. He also confessed in his obit that his PhD was something that he received by mistake. It was sent in the mail from the University of Utah because there was a worker who made a goof. And he admitted that he never finished college. His kids didn't know this because he had a PhD. And he said, I never even learned what the letters PhD stand for. Some obits that are really revealing, sometimes funny, sometimes not, written by family members. Louis Casimir, his obit was written by one of his children who wrote, Louis J. Casimir Jr. bought the farm Thursday, I'm reading this, bought the farm Thursday, February the 5th, 2004. He lived more than twice as long as he expected and probably three or four times as long as he deserved. He survived 3 years overseas in an infantry regiment in excellent health, university for 4 years on the GI Bill, and never thereafter had to do an honest day's work. For more than six decades, he smoked, drank, and ate lots of animal fat and never had a serious illness or injury. He was a daredevil. His last words were, watch this! I really wanted to know more, don't you? Sounded like something from the Darwin Awards. And then there was this. Sometimes obits can expose deep, deep wounds. This one was written by a child. Dolores had no hobbies, made no contribution to society, and rarely shared a kind word or deed in her life. I speak for the majority of her family when I say her presence will not be missed by many. Very few tears will be shed, and there will be no lamenting over her passing. There will be no service, no prayers, and no closure for the family she spent a lifetime tearing apart. We cannot come together, in the end, to see to it that her grandchildren and great-grandchildren can say their goodbyes. So I say here, for all of us, goodbye, Mom. What a tragic epitaph. Well, this morning, we are going to read some obits. This is what I call God's obit page. Genesis chapter 5. Death is not something God had ever planned. It wasn't part of what He wanted. It was something that sin brought into the world. And this terminal existence that we are living fills us, and it presented mankind in those earliest days with fear and uncertainty. The questions would have been very real, especially coming right from Adam and Eve, who walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. What does this mean about our relationship with our Creator God? Are we doomed? And what is interesting is that it is at this point in the narrative of the beginning of human history that God takes up His pen through Moses. And He pulls no punches. He has an obits page. And He tells it like it is. But in the middle, woven through, He injects reminders of the past and hope for the future. Now, I'm not going to force you to gaze at this chapter again, and we're not going to pick it all apart because there are 10 generations here from Adam to Noah, and 7 of those generations read exactly the same. So this is a genealogy, and basically what we're reading about is this. People multiply and they die. That's what life under the curse is like. So with this numbing repetitiveness, we read, so-and-so lived so many years, gave birth to so-and-so, then he lived so many more years and had other sons and daughters, and then his total life years were that many and he died. And he died. And he died. And it's almost like God has taken a sledgehammer and he's beating into the brains of everyone who reads Genesis 5. You think that curse wasn't that bad? After all, remember that in Genesis 4, if you were here last week, you remember that they had the line of Cain. And there was a wicked line, a line that rejected God. And yet, in the middle of that rejection of God, what did we find? We found cultural achievements, music, buildings, cities. This is what was happening despite the curse and the rejection of God. And so some people might say at this point, well, that doesn't sound so bad. What happened to the curse? So God says, time to turn the page and read the obits. Because in this page, you're going to see there's one thing that keeps on happening. And he died. Now, those of you who have been here before, you know that, in fact, you probably recognize this as soon as I read it. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, it begins with the words, these are the generations, or the book of the generations of Adam. And this is the symbol or the signal of a new section, because the Hebrew word toledot is found here. And what that means is, this is what happened to. So remember that it started in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. The first toledot section started with, this is what happened to the perfect creation God made. But after he's finished telling that this is what happened, it ended up sin was everywhere. Cain's descendants had rejected God, and there was murder, and there was polygamy, and all of this awful stuff. Now in Genesis 5:1, he says, now I want to go back. And I want to tell you about what happened to Adam's line. And so here in Genesis chapter 5, he tells us, he gives us a genealogy. So you have this string of pearls from Adam down through all of his descendants to Noah. So Genesis 5 connects in the beginning God created with the next major event, which is the flood. So that's what this section is going to do. It isn't completed. It will be completed next week when we get into Genesis 6. But you know, this is what happened to Adam's family line. And some of you are going to say, wait a minute. We already know what happened to Adam's family line. He had Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and we read about what happened to Cain. But you notice that something dramatic happens here. Nobody would have missed this that was reading this in ancient Israel. And that is that God said, I'm going to start over with Adam here, a new story. Adam and his wife had relations and they had a son. No Cain, no Abel here. This is Seth. Cain is now history. He's gone. Yeah, he exists. He had a city. He's in the land of Nod. He's wandering. He's over there living out that sinful lifestyle with all of his descendants. We read about that in Genesis 4. But God says, now I want to tell you what happened to Adam's family. Because it wasn't just Cain and Abel. It actually started through this guy called Seth. What happened to the curse? Genesis 5. You know, they say repetition is the mother of learning, and God uses repetition here to emphasize that in spite of our achievements, there is one thing that is obvious. Death reigned from Adam on. Death reigned. So over and over again, we are told, then he died. And you know, I think that if most people were asked after reading Genesis 5 what this chapter says, they would get that one point. They would say, man, everybody lived a long time, and then they died. But a closer look reveals that three of the obits in God's obits page are different. Seven of them read almost identically except for the difference in numbers and names. But three of them stand out. That if you read this a couple of times, all of a sudden you realize there are three of those obits that are very different. In these three obits, God provides beacons of hope for mankind. Yes, we are caught in the curse of sin and death. And you and I are today. But the God of grace has a plan to rescue us. And amazingly, it's right here in God's obits page. Now the first of these obits, and we're going to look at all three of them. This is Adam, Enoch, and Noah, the three beacons of hope. And it starts with Adam. And the key to Adam is the passing on of God's image. Now, you might have said, why would God go all the way back to Adam? Why doesn't he start with somebody else? But there is a key reason for this, and it's right there in front of your eyes. If you look at Genesis 5:1, it says there, these are the generations of Adam. In the day when God created him, he made him in the likeness of God. And here he dips back and reminds us of something that we had heard in Genesis 1:26-28, that God created man in his image, in his likeness. And back then you remember that the discussion of that talked about God being a spirit and man having a spiritual capacity so that we could actually have a relationship with God. But that's not all. If you read in Genesis 1, you'll also read that God, because of man being created in his image, man was created to rule over all creation, and man was given a task. We had a responsibility to care for the earth. So we, as God's representatives, experienced his blessing and the responsibility of something that we could do for him. I wish I could just somehow help you understand how significant this is for every one of you. That the Creator of the universe has so put you and me together in His image that we are blessed in being able to enjoy His creation, and we have the responsibility to serve Him. We can serve the King of Kings. We can enjoy His blessing. And none of you who... I love, you know, I don't go on Facebook very often, but I love, a lot of people will do this. They'll put up a picture, they snap pictures of beautiful sunsets or mountains or the ocean or something. And then there's a verse about God's hand of creation. And you know that creation shouts the glory of God? Even in a fallen, cursed world, it does. The omnipotence of God somehow breaks through that darkness and we can see it. But then no sooner in this obit of Adam are we reminded that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God that we read that Adam had a son and, whoa! The writer used the same two words. It says that Adam had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. The inescapable connection that he wants you to see is that the imago Dei, the image of God, wasn't just for Adam and Eve and that was the end of it, but it was passed on. Seth received that. It was God's image given to Adam and Eve, and that image was passed on. Seth got it too. And even in a cursed world, therefore, the Israelites reading this, who had been wandering in the wilderness, they felt more like Cain, wanderers. They had seen sin, slavery, death, expulsion. And God says, no, you're created in my image to enjoy my blessings and to serve me. The lesson is clear. Our purpose, even in this fallen world, is to represent God and to enjoy His blessing. Well, we then read all of these descendants of Adam, and one after another, they lived so long, had a son. They lived so many years after that son was born. They had other sons and daughters. The total number of years they lived was this many, and then they died. And you keep reading this. And I want you to know that as you read that, you are intended to not be pleased. In other words, it isn't a happy thing. Oh, he lived 962 years. How happy that is. No, the emphasis is at the end on every one. That ending that wasn't supposed to be there. And he died. And he died. And he died. And then we come to Enoch. Now, Enoch is well known because he is also a hero in the New Testament. In the Hall of Fame, or the Hall of Faith, as it is sometimes called, Hebrews chapter 11. But his obituary really deviates from the norm. And it stands out for one huge reason. Enoch didn't die. But it's the reason that he didn't die that you and I should not miss. We read in 5:22 that Enoch, it says, after Methuselah was born, when he was 65, it says, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And then to make sure that you didn't miss that, two verses later in verse 24, it says, Enoch walked with God. Did you notice something about Enoch's obit? Not only does it not say that Enoch died, it never says that Enoch lived. Every other obit, so-and-so lived, had a babe, lived this more, had sons and daughters, told the years he lived, 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 and every lived, 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 lived ends with died, 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 died. Do you get that? There's a pattern here, guys. Don't miss this. God is trying to beat it into our brains. Live, die, live, die, live, die. Walk with God, don't die. Do you see that? Something is going on here, and we don't just see it because sometimes we think, well, isn't that special? No, it's incredibly significant. First of all, let's ask the question, what does it mean to walk with God? Oh, my socks were blessed off this week. I read an old Hebrew scholar who died, I don't know, probably well over a century ago. But he was writing about this passage. And he wrote, what does it mean to walk with God? And he wasn't just kind of picking things out. What he did is he tried to go back and he was trying to experience Enoch. Now, remember, this is a few generations, seven generations from Adam. So the stories about Adam would still have been fresh. People tell stories. There weren't that many generations in the history of the world at that time. And therefore, the story Adam walked with God, and we're meant to pick up on that, that Adam and Eve were in the garden. And remember, God came down to walk with them in the cool of the day. And now, here's a man that walked with God. What does that mean? Well, this is what this scholar wrote. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to be friends with God, to enjoy His company, to be going in the same direction He is going, to want nothing but to be with Him. When we are facing a life change, a new job, new relationship, a new direction in life. We immediately and first think of what effect this could have on our relationship with God. When we stumble into sin, we can't rest until we have confessed it and gotten back in fellowship with Him. It is a desire to be totally open with God. Enoch walked with God 300 years. I immediately, as I read this, I thought of David, who is described to us in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, who wrote in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." What is he saying to God? I want to walk with you. I want to be totally open with you. So what I want you to do is I want you to see my heart. Come on, look. And Father, if there is something in me that is not what you want, please expose that to me. Show me. You know what's really cool about Enoch? Enoch was the first person who was raptured. I love that. You know, it says in Hebrews 11:5 that Enoch was taken up. Here in Genesis 5:24, it just says God took him. Now, I don't even know. We're not going to argue about eschatology this morning. I don't know what you think about the rapture. I happen to think that it's coming. But it's very clear that Enoch, like Elijah, after him, these are the two men in the Old Testament of whom we are told they did not see death. God took them. But the message here about Enoch is clear. We are not condemned to an experience of death. I was watching a Woody Allen movie recently. And in it, there was a character who is a cynic. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in anything supernatural. He's a materialist. There is no supernatural. But he is trying to work through this because of a circumstance he's going through in his life. And Woody Allen has always been one of those people who's willing to go where other filmmakers don't want to go. And so he has him saying, you know, something about how unjust it is that we enter this life with a death sentence. Now, Woody Allen didn't park there because that's not a comfortable place. Nobody wants to end there. You need to explain it away and forget about it. But God doesn't want you to forget about that. He just wants you to see the diamond of Enoch against the black background of life, death, life, death. Walk with God and avoid the experience of death. You know, and Enoch tells us that our ambition is to have fellowship with God in this life. You know, it's really interesting. Jesus himself picked up on this when Lazarus had died. And you know this. Martha was very concerned. Her brother has died. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." And then this statement that if you will just allow it to jar your life, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Wait a minute, how does that happen? I've seen a lot of Christians and they've all died. Oh, but you don't see as the Lord sees. Because what happens the moment that a person believes? What do they receive? Eternal life. And so the Apostle Paul would say in Colossians 3:3, "You've already died." In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified." People who were crucified died, guys. They had died and they had been resurrected. In other words, he says, "I am not the same person I was. That guy died. I'm now a new person." And Paul in Colossians 3 3:3 says, you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? That the moment you or I, if we know Jesus, as Jesus himself would say, we live and we believe. The moment we step over the threshold of the end of this life, that's not the end. That's not a terminus. Why, that's stepping into life abundant, like we never knew it. That's the ambition that Enoch pictured. The last obit that differs is the one concerning Noah. And it starts actually with the obit of Lamech, who gave birth to Noah. And Lamech serves as sort of a prophet. We read in verse 29 that Lamech said when he gave birth to Noah, I'm going to call him Noah because this one will give us rest, or some of your Bibles will say comfort, from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, the interesting thing is here is that the word Noah, Noach, does not mean comfort or rest. But the interesting thing is, and this is something again that in the Hebrew it's really interesting, because why would then Lamech say, I'm going to name him Noah because, Noach, because he's going to give rest or comfort from the curse? Well, it's because the word that's translated rest or comfort is Nachm, Nachm. And they sound a little bit alike. And so the father of Noah, in a prophetic moment, says, this baby is special. I'm going to call him Noah, because that kind of reminds me of the word Nachem, which means rest or comfort. And you know, Lamech longed for that, and everyone did. You remember those good old days? You can fill in the blank in your life. If you're really young, you don't have any good old days. Sorry. But for those of us who are older, there were good old days. You young people will never know them. Do you know how sometimes you long for those? Every person under the curse of sin and death longed for comfort, for rest, for relief. And God's comfort in a cursed world would come through Noah. Oh, not the way Lamech was thinking. But oh, God had a plan. And what a plan it was. Enoch walked with God and escaped the curse of death. Noah would begin a new process that would bring us the prospect of comfort living under the curse. Just imagine that you're an Israelite. In your brief history as a nation, when you first read these words, you have seen the effects of sin in bold relief. Even in the patriarchal period, you saw sin and deceit. And it was woven into even these promised ones. Abraham trying to pawn off his wife twice as his sister in Egypt. Once, I can understand. I mean, all husbands would do that once. But not twice! That was a joke. Guys, don't do this. Secondly, Isaac. You remember Isaac and Ishmael and that little tete-a-tete? Whew, two moms don't like each other. You know, one sent away to die in the wilderness. Phew, that's pretty. Jacob and Esau, oh, those are two loving brothers. Wrong. Not. But then Jacob's 12 sons, they're good, except for that one where they sold their brother into slavery. Don't get any ideas, young people. That's not a good idea. what I'm seeing here as I look at the history of Israel, I don't see, look at all these stellar, wonderful people that we can follow and model our lives after. No, what I see is that God's faithfulness kept shining through. God kept them moving forward. And then they all end up in Egypt for centuries in slavery. And their birth as a nation is finally to escape from that slavery. And they do that through the Red Sea. And the first thing they do is they say, "Ah, oh God, we don't want to go into the Promised Land. Looks like that's a bad place. Big people there." So what does God say? Wander. Remember Cain? What was the curse? Wander. These Israelites knew the curse. They felt it. Oh, man. And so then they get this and they're reading about Cain and they're saying, sounds like us. And then they get to God's obits page. And they are reminded that there is hope. Yes, there is life and death, but they are made in God's image. And we, like they today, if we will just see it, we will recognize that we can serve God and enjoy His blessings. We can experience victory over the curse. We are not condemned to live a miserable life leading to death. We can walk with God in this life and defeat the curse. The ultimate rest from the curse of sin and death, of course, would only come thousands of years later. Through the seed of Eve and Abraham. And so it is that the Apostle Paul, in a moment of inspiration in Romans 5, wrote these words, "For if by the transgression or the sin of the one," referring to Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So on the authority of God's Word, I offer you this morning life, life abundant and eternal through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you know Him, why don't you live it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here on the pages of Your Scripture, we find hidden wonderful truths. And I thank You for giving us this relief, death and life versus Your image, Your blessing, serving You, walking with You, experiencing relief and comfort in a world that is cursed with sin. Father, let that be our experience this week for each one here and for one or more here this morning who have been wandering through this life, dabbling and putting their toe in the religious pool. I pray that this morning they will recognize that it is by faith in Jesus Christ, the chosen one, that they too can experience the real relief from the curse of sin and death. In Jesus' name.